Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Miami Vineyard Podcast. We hope this message encourages you, breathes life into you, and helps you experience God's love. Enjoy the message. Miami Vineyard, how y'all doing today? You guys are good? You guys are all right? Awesome. My name is Nick. I have the pleasure of serving here at Miami Vineyard Church. And real quick, I just want to know how y'all are doing. I want to take just a quick little eval of how y'all are feeling today. So could you throw up on your fingers from 1 to 10 how you're feeling today? From a 1 to 10, just throw up your hands, like 1 to 10. I see some 10s. I see some 7s, some 8s, some 1. If you're feeling like a 1, just don't give me the middle one. Just please. It'll hurt my feelings. So please just be. Hey, and for those of you that are joining us online, thank you so much for joining in. Say hello in the chat. Let us know where you're joining from. And from 1 to 10, let us know how you're feeling as well. Oh, hey, real quick, by the way, before we go ahead and get started, I just wanted to let y'all know, I want to give just some special honor and appreciation to Pastor Kevin, because today is Pastor Appreciation Day. So if you appreciate Pastor Kevin, let him know. Pastor Kevin, thank you so much. We love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for leading us for like 160 years. It's like, I think that's how long it's been leading us for. No, just play it. He'll get me for that later. All right, guys. So we have been in a series called Endgame. And before we get started real quick, I just wanted to let you know, we have message notes available for you. I have the privilege of sharing the final part of our series in Endgame. But our message notes are available on our Miami Vineyard app. And so if you already have the app, just go to This Weekend, tap message notes, so you can follow along with everywhere that we're going to go today. If you don't have the app, all right, no te preocupes, it's okay, it's all good. Just go to your app store, type Miami Vineyard, it'll be right there. Y'all know how to download apps, you do it all the time. Go ahead and download Miami Vineyard, tap This Weekend, tap message notes, and you'll be able to follow along with everything that we've been doing so far today. All right, cool. So we've been in a series, and we've been asking questions like, what does the end look like? And because when things happen, right, when pandemics happen, when wars happen, when catastrophe happens in our world and in our nation and around us, we start to ask certain questions like, man, like what is the end then? And I think even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you would realize that the things that we see here today are not forever. Like, followers of Jesus and non-followers of Jesus believe that. Right? Like, the things we see here today are not forever. And so we've been asking questions like, man, what does the end look like? What does the Bible have to say about the end? What does Jesus have to say about the end? And furthermore, what should our lives look like as a result of the hope that's described about the end in Scripture? That's what we've been talking about. And so last week, Pastor Kevin did an amazing job just kind of journeying through the entire book of Revelation. He did the whole book of Revelation in like 30 minutes. He's awesome. He's awesome. But I don't know if y'all noticed this, but in your daily Bible readings this past week, he was a little bold. He gave y'all the entire book of Revelation in your daily Bible readings. That's like 22 chapters in like 6 days. He was bold. He went for it. He said, I don't know if any of y'all went ahead and read the whole book of Revelation this past week, but it was a lot. And so kudos to you, gold medal, gold star in heaven for doing that or whatever it is. I don't know. So I wanted to encourage you because I've been having some conversations and we've been having some conversation with people about Revelation and stuff like that, and it's really interesting to find out that even like Christians, like followers of Jesus, been followers of Jesus for a while, they're like, yeah, man, like God's good, and I love the Bible, and I love the stories about where God shows up and he does amazing things, and Jesus and his resurrection, and oh, it's amazing. And then like, but I don't read Revelation though. Like, I don't mess with that. Like, you ever been there? Like, you ever feel like that? Just like, no, I don't mess with Revelation. Like, that's for, like, the really smart or the really weird Christians. Like, either one. Like, that's just for them. Like, I'm not going to mess with Revelation. It'll all work out the way it works out, whatever. But I want to encourage you. In those conversations, and hopefully I've been able to encourage you, and I want to continue to encourage you, that it is not a separate thing. This is actually statement 1 and 2 in your outlines, if you're following along in the message notes, that Revelation is not like completely separate from the biblical hope. In other words, it's not separate from the hope that we find in the rest of the Bible. It's not separate. That Revelation is actually, or the end, is actually the culmination of the biblical hope. It's actually like the culmination of the hope that we find in the Bible. And y'all, I just want to let you know, see, he's the same God. He's the same God. The same God that you've come to trust in, the same God that you've believed in, the same God that you've seen do wonders and works in your life, the same God that has extended grace upon grace to you, the same God that has given you his mercy and his love and his goodness. He's the same God that's going to be with you at the end. He's the same God that's going to carry you through. He's the same God that's going to keep you and sustain you and hold you. He is the same God. And we have tastes of this.
like even in our own lives, like our own lives are not separate from the hope that we find in the Bible. Like our own lives are continuations of the hope we find. He's the same God. The same God that created the universe is creating new life inside of me. The same God that made a way through the Red Sea so that his people could be saved is the same one that made a way so that I could be saved and you could be saved and that we could come to know who Jesus is. If you know that he's the same God, turn to the person next to you, tell him he's the same God. He's the same God. Online, type in the chat, he's the same God. Turn to the person you didn't turn to at first and tell them, I'm sorry, but he's the same God. He is the same God. And we can find hope in this because I know sometimes it gets a little scary and it gets a little weird and it gets a little creepy. He's the same God. He's the same God. And he's good. He's good. And so real quick, as we talk about this idea, I wanted to offer to you a little bit of the story behind the end. So if you're following along on your notes, roll with me to Daniel 7. If you got a physical Bible, if you got a digital Bible, if you're following the message notes, if not, it's all good. It's going to be on the screens behind me. We're going to be in Daniel 7. And I just wanted to just invite you to a moment that actually talks about what the end might look like. And this is Daniel, right? So Daniel is the guy who's in Babylon. He's an Israelite. You may know him, like you may have Googled him a little bit when you were trying to do that fast for a few days at the beginning of the year, that little Daniel fast. Like, you may know him from that. You may also know him. He was like the lion's den, like that same Daniel, lion's den, that guy. That's the Daniel that we're talking about. And he has a dream. He has a vision from God in Daniel 7, because that's how God mainly speaks to him in that book, is through dreams and through visions and all that. I don't know if he speaks to you like that. I don't know if he speaks to me like that. Sometimes it's the pizza. Sometimes it's God. We don't know sometimes, right? So he has this dream. He has this vision from God, and it's really cool. I'll start here in verse 13. There's a lot of stuff that's happening, but we'll focus in on verse 13. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now pay attention, because we don't really say son of man. That's not really like a thing that we do, right? And by the way, Phil Collins didn't create this phrase when he did that Tarzan track. Like it's from the Bible, actually. It's from the Bible. So that son of man, it literally just means a human being. Like you and I are sons of men, right? Like that's what it means, a human being. But it's interesting that he says it this way, because it's not just any human being, right? Because he just went on to describe a human being that like ascended. Right? You saw that he was a human being. He ascended the heights. He was led into the throne room of God, and he was given all authority and power in the whole entire universe. And even furthermore, all people worshiped him? I thought we were supposed to worship God. Why am I getting this vision of him worshiping a human, like of everybody worshiping a human right next to God? And like, what's happening here? What's happening here? And then even furthermore, he has a kingdom. He is a king, and his kingdom never ends. if you know a little bit, you could spoil it for us. It's okay. Who do you, if you had to take a stab at it, if you had to take a guess at it, this human being that ascends into heaven in the throne room of God at the right hand and has all glory and power and honor and dominion forever and ever, and everybody worships him and recognizes, every knee bow, every tongue's confess that he is Lord. Man, who do y'all think it is? Ah, spoiler alert! Yes. Because this is crazy, right? Because this was written hundreds and hundreds of years before the one that y'all just shouted out came around. Hundreds of years. And so the crazy thing is that they're waiting. Because Daniel was given this vision, this dream, and he was told to write it down and to record it and to take note of it. And he's like, but, you're not going to be able to really understand it all. Because it is for you, but it's not for you to understand fully. It's for your people to have a testimony that goes beyond yourself. And so the people have all these promises from God. They have all these promises about how God's going to redeem them, how God's going to rescue them from being enslaved by foreign nations, like how God's going to bring them back and is going to give them comfort and safety and love. And Daniel's trying to figure out what it looks like to obey God and to be faithful to God in the midst of being around people that aren't really faithful to God and love God. And he's trying to figure out, and his people have been given promises, and they haven't seen it come yet. They haven't seen it come to fruition yet. Oh, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting on God. Any of y'all had to ever wait for something? Ooh, it's never fun. It's never fun. Even furthermore, y'all ever had to wait on people? Oh, it's so annoying to wait on people. It's so annoying waiting on somebody, right? Like waiting on somebody to get their act together, like waiting on somebody to get their lives set up, right? Right. Or even if you're like supposed to meet with somebody for lunch or for coffee, and like I know it's Tiempo Latino in Miami, but like they're just taking forever. And you're sitting there, you're like, bro, I took an hour for lunch and half of it's already gone. And you're just waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Y'all ever get annoyed by that? Like having to wait on somebody and then you let them know about it as soon as they get there, but then next time you're the one that's late and you expect a little bit of mercy from them, right? Waiting is tough and it's difficult, especially, man, to wait on God. Like, can't text God, hey, man, WYA, where you at, bro? Like waiting on God. And then for generations and for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and God keeps giving them promises. Like, hey, keep waiting. I'm going to show up. Like, just wait. I'm going to show up. If you wait, I'll show up. And then all of a sudden, about 600 years later, this baby is born in this little town called Bethlehem, which was actually one of the promises that God had given, that the Messiah was going to be born in this town called Bethlehem. And this baby is born, and there's some crazy circumstances, and some people recognize him for who he is, and some people just think he's just another baby. And he grows up a little bit, becomes a man, starts to do ministry, and he starts to heal people, and he starts to make the blind see, and he starts to make the lame walk, and he starts to make the mute be able to talk, and the deaf be able to hear, and he starts to walk on water and multiply food and change weather. Like, man, I wish I could do that, right? Like, he's doing these incredible, amazing things, and he keeps referring to himself, strangely enough, as the Son of Man. And anybody who was a Jew at this time would have totally recognized what he was doing in that moment. Like, anytime he showed up and he did something amazing, he'd tell you, the Son of Man is showing up to do this. And it gets to the point, right? Because he starts to say these things, he starts to do these things, but not everyone receives it, especially the people that already have the power. And so when they hear about the Son of Man, because the promise is that this Son of Man is going to have all the glory and all the power, they don't really like that idea. And so they start to persecute him. They start to plan and scheme and get up ways so that they could get at him. And then finally they capture him. They arrest him. They bring him into this back room court thing. And they have all their people set up. They got all the false testimonies rigged and they got it all set up so that they could tell him what he's actually doing, that they could arrest him, that they could eventually kill him. This is what they set it up to do. And so that's where we find ourselves right there, if you're with me, on Mark 14. We're going to start there in verse 60. But you got to know, before we step into this, you got to know, this is point number one on your outlines, the end was already foretold. It was already foretold. So as we're looking ahead to the end, as we're talking about endgame, as we're looking ahead to the hope that we find, you got to know, and they knew it too, the end was already foretold. It was already promised. It was already secured. The very thing that they're about to do to him is the thing that Isaiah said that they were going to do to him. That was going to prove to them actually that he is who he says he was. So that's where we find ourselves, Mark 14, verse 60. So they start to say these false testimonies, but it starts like contradicting each other, so it's not really working out. And so then finally the high priest, like the big guy, calls the shots, stands up. You, Jesus, stood up before them, and he asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But check this out. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. This wouldn't have been me. I would have gotten so defensive. I would have started like advocating for my case, pleading my case. Like, no, but you guys don't understand. Like, I'm the one, I promise. Like, didn't I do this? He didn't say a word. Why? Because when you know who you are, you don't got to prove it to anybody. When you know, like, if I already know I'm the Son of Man, if I already know I'm the one that's been promised to the people, man, I don't got to prove it to you. I don't got to prove it to you. I'm actually fulfilling my destiny even so. So I don't got to prove to you right now. Let my actions and let my words speak for themselves. I'm not insecure about who I am. Let my words speak for it. Let my actions speak for it. You already know who I am. He gives no answer. He's not insecure, y'all. Jesus is not insecure about who he is. He doesn't have to prove himself to anybody. He gives no answer. And so the high priest again asked him. He's like, okay, now I'm going to be direct. I'm like, you, are you this? He's like, are you the Messiah? Like, straight up, yes, no. If it's yes, we have all that we need to kill you because you just blasphemed, right? If it's no, well, then your followers have what they need to stop following you. I got you, right? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Are you the son of the blessed one, the son of God? Check out what Jesus says in verse 62. He says, I am. This would have made them so mad, because you got to understand that it's not just saying, oh yeah, like if you and I say I am, it's like, okay, whatever, I am. But you got to understand that for the Jews, actually, this word I am was actually a title for God. That in Exodus 3, when Moses had a moment in the burning bush and he was sent to go back to the Egyptians to free the people from it, to free the Israelites from Egypt. And he said, well, when I tell them that what's going to happen and they ask me, who sent you? God from the burning bush in his spirit said, tell them I am sent you. Tell them I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm the God right now. I am. I was, I am, and I will be. I am. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to send you, and I'm going to deliver you. And this is what God is. And Jesus, in his response, says, I am. I am the one that sent Moses to free the Israelites, and I am the one that's about to free the whole world right now. I am. I am. And if that didn't make them mad right there, check out, he's gonna take it a step further. He's like, I am. And I'm sure they're like they're getting ready for it, right? Said Jesus. And he says, and furthermore, check this out. If that wasn't enough, you will see. You're gonna see it yourself. You're gonna see the Son of Man. Oh, there's that term again. Sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. Sitting at the right hand of God. And coming on the clouds of heaven. Pandemonium breaks out when he says this. Like the priests, they rip their clothes. They actually start to beat him. They start to punch him. They start to hit him. They start to mock him. They send him over to Pontius Pilate to get him flogged. And they rig the case. And they eventually end up leading to get him crucified. And they mock him on the cross and say, hey, all those statements you were saying earlier, where are you now? And from one perspective, they accomplished what they did. They accomplished what they sought out to do. But from another perspective, God actually accomplished what he wanted to do. God, you said, you actually tried to kill me. You thought I was a victim. Yeah, you can praise God for that, because from one perspective, it looks like death. From another perspective, it looks like sacrifice. From one perspective, it looks like loss. From the other perspective, it looks like something that's been planted, that's going to grow and is going to actually result in the life of many. You thought you killed the author of life, but the author of life used death to beat death so that life could come about for the whole world. That he knew that death was inevitable, and so he conquered that for us. From one perspective, it's over, but from another perspective, it's accomplished. This is actually what Jesus says on the cross. He says, it is finished! Tetelestai! It's over. This is point number two on your outlines if you're following along. So the end was foretold, and now the end was fulfilled. The end was foretold hundreds of years before, and now the end was fulfilled. And this is the beautiful thing, because you're wondering, well, like, but it didn't end, right? And this is the wonder of who Jesus is, because when he shows up on the scene, he starts to talk about the kingdom of God. Well, wait, isn't God's kingdom supposed to come at the end, and like his kingdom's going to reign and his rule and all that stuff is going to happen? And he says, actually, I've come into the middle of history. Yes, it's supposed to come at the end, but it's coming in the person of Jesus. Yes, forgiveness was supposed to come at the end, but it came through the cross. Yes, judgment was supposed to come at the end, but it was laid upon Jesus at the cross. Yes, paradise was supposed to come at the end, but Jesus turns to the criminal next to him and says, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise, because I am the one at the end, and I'm the one, I'm stepping into the now, and I'm saying that it is finished, it is fulfilled. And when that grave opened up, and that stone was rolled away, and he was not found in the tomb, he won. He won. He already conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. Everything that would lead, like our destiny shifted in 3 days, because death was our future. And so he took it on for us, as us, so that we wouldn't have to. That's the story. That's the end. Like, it has been fulfilled. It already has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in the person and in the life and the resurrection of Jesus. And so that begs the question, y'all, like, because, you know, If you were like, if this was a space where like you would start to like talk back and ask questions for me, you might ask something like, well, Nick, that sounds great. Cool. Why are we still here? It's a valid question. Why are we still here then? If the end was foretold and if the end was fulfilled, like, here, we're here. And if you, Jesus, already conquered the grave and you conquered death and you conquered sin and you conquered evil, well, my family members are still dying. I still see evil all over. I still see sin all over. And this is the reality, right? Because the end was fulfilled, and yet in the in-between is where we find ourselves. This is the same question the churches started to ask the apostles. They started to ask Peter and James and John and Paul, and they started to wonder, hey, like, because it was a couple decades started to pass by, and their brothers and sisters were starting to die, and people within their churches were starting to die, and they were like, but I thought Jesus was the resurrection. Why are people dying? And this is actually what Peter says in response to their questions about why hasn't the end already come? Why hasn't Jesus already come back if he was actually the one that fulfilled it? He says this in 2 Peter 3:9. It's not on the screens, but I'm just going to say it real quick. He says, the Lord is actually not slow in keeping his promise, as some would understand slowness. Like, he's actually not late. He's patient. Instead, he's actually patient. What we thought from our lens was tardiness, from his lens was patience. Why? 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 Because if he would have come back 2,000 years ago, like 12 would have known, 72 would have known, 500 would have known, 3,000 would have known, maybe several thousand more as the church begins to grow. But he wants everyone. He wants everyone. Check that out, what Peter says. He said he's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to experience the death. But he says he wants everyone to know him, to come to repent, to turn around, and to experience life for themselves. Like, this is God's heart. And he says, I'm actually waiting because I want the whole world to know. I'm actually waiting because I want more people to be part of the family. I'm actually waiting because I want everyone to come. This is the reality of God's heart. I know some of us may be like, oh, like, I don't think I want it. I don't think I want everyone. I definitely don't want everyone. Like, I definitely don't want the person that I sit next to at work. And I don't think God wants them either, right? Like we definitely don't want it, but he's clear. God wants everyone. He wants everyone. That's his heart. He wants everyone to come to know him. He wants everyone to come to receive him. He wants everyone to come to understand the victory that is in him. The cross already secured it. Forgiveness is already given. Forgiveness is already available. He wants people to receive it. He wants people to experience it. He wants people to know it. And the evidence of it is the resurrection life within inside of us. That's what Paul says. He says that the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead actually lives inside of you. It lives in you. And you can recognize and you can testify to the fact that, hey, I may be still experiencing some death, but I got some new life inside of me too. That I'm actually not the same as when Jesus met me. That change actually did happen here. That I have been restored. That God is still doing something in me and has already done something in me. I have been transformed and I am being transformed. This is the reality we find ourselves. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. We're starting in verse 14. This is the response that he's given to the churches. The writer of Hebrews says, for by one sacrifice, what Jesus did, he, Jesus, made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If that was confusing, that's the point. He already made perfect those that he's making holy. So you're already made perfect, and he's making you holy. This is the in-between. This is like, he already calls you a son, and you're figuring out what it looks like to be part of the family. Right? Like, it's like when you get the job and you still do training, right? You already have the title and now you're actually growing into the title that you've already been given. This is the reality that he's inviting us into, that he's like, you have already been made perfect by what Jesus did. Because if you think being perfect is by what you can do, you've missed out, because there's no perfection that you could attain. But Jesus himself gave you his perfection, and he has made you perfect, not by your will, but by his will. And so then, even so, yeah, praise God for that, right? And it's like, and yes, he is still making you holy. Like, this is the in-between. This is the in-between that we find ourselves in. And it says, so therefore, in light of this tension, this reality, skip to verse 19. He says, brothers and sisters, since we got the confidence to enter that holy place, like literally the presence of God, we have the confidence to be in the presence of God by the sacrifice that Jesus did in his blood, by a new and living way, a new way of life, opened through us through the curtain. That's his body, his sacrifice on the cross. And we have a great priest, a great mediator over the house of God. Like, he's mediating for us. He made the sacrifice for us. He's forgiven us, and he's given us a new way of life. In light of all that, let's draw near to God. Verse 22, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart, with assurance that faith brings. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Because he's drawn near to you. And hold on to your hope. Hold on to your hope. Because there's a lot of things that try to take it, right? There's a lot of things that come at your way. There's a lot of things that are going to come your way today, tomorrow. If it hasn't happened to you yet, life happens, man. Life happens. But hold on to the hope that you profess. And verse 24, and then let's consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's consider what it looks like to encourage one another, to spend time with one another. And he says, hey, check it out, not giving up meeting together. Hey-o, right? Y'all did that. Like, we're not giving up meeting together. We're going to continue to draw near to God. We're going to continue to hold on to the hope that he's given us, that he's actually going to make all things right one day, and that he is going to resurrect us fully one day, and that we get to spend forever with him one day, that we can hold on to that hope. And let's continue to encourage each other. Let's continue to be in community. Let's continue to go to small group. Let's continue to be in each other's lives to encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds, giving evidence of the resurrection here and now. Let's do those. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, because it's easy to isolate when things get tough. It's easy. It's easy to isolate when it gets tough. But let's continue to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, the end, as you see that day approaching when he actually comes back. Flip over to me. One final part. This is again Peter. The churches are asking the same questions. What does the end look like? And what should our lives look like in light of the end? This is what Peter says here, chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Peter. He says, the end of all things is near. And so if I would have heard that from Peter, I would have started to come to conclusions about what I should do then. Okay, the end of all things is near, so I'm going to hold on to my resources. Because it's going to get tough, right? It's going to get hard. It's going to get tricky. So I'm going to hold on to all my resources. I'm gonna stop like being generous. I'm gonna stop like loving others. I'm gonna stop doing that. Like I'm gonna hold on to all my stuff because I'm afraid. The end's near. Hold on. Peter actually gives a very different picture. He says, actually be alert, be of clear, sober mind so that you could pray. Why do I need to pray, Peter? Because the very one that you're gonna spend eternity with in his presence might be good to talk to him a little bit. Might be good to hear from him a little bit. Might be good to spend a little bit of time with him. Right? Like if you're about to marry somebody, might be good to get to know them just a little bit. Might be good to like talk with them. Even in arranged marriages, they have a few meetings. Come on. Like might be good to talk with him if you're gonna spend forever in his presence. Might be good. Pray. Above all, above everything else. Love each other, what? Deeply. Not superficially. Not just when it's convenient, not just when they're good to you and they're nice and they're cordial and they're polite. Love each other even when it gets tough. Love each other even when you see their nonsense. Love each other even when it gets crazy, deeply. Why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is how God loves us, right? His love covers over our multitude of sins. From the very beginning, his love covered over Adam and Eve's sin when they rebelled. It covered them. His love has been covering our sins from the very beginning. His love covered our sins on the cross. And so he says, so it, as a follower of this Jesus who covered our sins by means of his love, cover each other's sins with your love. Love each other deeply. Even when you see their mess ups, even when you see them do wrong, love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Ooh, this is tough, man. This is real, because it's like, but it's mine. It's my house. It's my car. It's my stuff, right? He's like, but stop acting like it's all yours anyways. Like, be open-handed. Be generous. Mentality to each other. And don't like talk on the side of your mouth. I'm about to hear so all the time, you know? Offer hospitality. Be generous. Why? Because God has been generous with us. Because he has been hospitable beyond all means. Jesus says, I've come to prepare a place for you. Like, I've got no stinginess about my place. Everyone can come. It's a banquet. It's a feast. So then, therefore, look like Jesus. Offer hospitality to one another. If anyone speaks, They should do so as the very words of God. Verse 10 there, check that out. I'm going to go back real quick. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to what? To serve others. Not just to make a lot of money. Not just to gain status and legacy. Use your gifts to serve others. And by the way, if you want to serve others with your gifts, it might be helpful to actually know what your spiritual gifts are. And we actually want to help you with that. We have a class that's coming up actually this Saturday. It's called Growth Track. You may have heard of it before, but I want to invite y'all. Hey, we got some Growth Track people. Okay, cool. They're the evidence that Growth Track is okay, I guess, right? Yeah, so Growth Track, it's an awesome time. And within Growth Track, we actually allow you some space where you get to discover your spiritual gifts. Like, you get to discover the ways that God has gifted you spiritually for your purpose in the earth. And so when you come to Growth Track this Saturday, 9:30 a.m., sign up on the app. That's the end of the plug there. Yeah, when you come to Growth Track and you learn your spiritual gifts, he says, use them to serve each other and to love each other well. If you speak, do so with the very words of God. If you serve, do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, again, the end is near. Pray, love one another, offer hospitality. Would this have been your checklist of like things to do when you find out that the end is coming? I ain't seen no commercials about that, right? Like, offer hospitality, love one another, serve each other deeply, offer hospitality, speak as if the words of God, serve with the strength that God provides, that in all things, Jesus could be praised. I'm not worried about death because my Savior conquered it. I'm not worried about what they can do to me. I saw what they did to him, and I saw what God did in light of it. I can trust him. I can be with him. I can talk to him. And I can show him to others. And that's our end game. As the end approaches, that's our end game. That's our end game. So I want to just take a second to pray. If you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, it's not for anything weird. It's just to block out distractions. It's just for you to have just a moment with God. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this place. God, I thank you for how you're moving in our lives. I thank you for how you're revealing yourself. I thank you for your love that was demonstrated on the cross, that you didn't hold anything back. You withheld nothing and gave yourself willingly so that all could come to know you. You already did conquer evil, and you already did conquer sin, and you already did conquer death, and one day you're going to come back and you're going to finish what you started. And in the in-between, you want everyone to experience it. Thank you, Jesus, for the vision that you've given this church, that we want to love all people into a growing relationship with you. That we want to be the best friend this city ever had, not just to be good humanitarians, but because we want to show your love. I thank you, God, for how you have met us where we were at. That you weren't petty. You didn't count our sins against us when we came to you. That you forgave. And even right now, you are forgiving, God. I just feel like you're forgiving people right now. Restoring people right now. Healing right now. And even as we're praying, As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give anybody an opportunity who would just want to just say yes to Jesus. He already did it. He did all the work. Jesus, you did all the work. You made it so easy for us to know you. We just got to ask. We just got to receive. We just got to say yes. So I just want to lead us all, whether it's your first time, your 10th time, your 100th time, I just want to invite all of us in this space to just say yes to Jesus and his ways, and his life, and his goodness, and his love. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray it in your hearts as I pray it out loud. Say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for transforming my heart. Thank you for making me brand new, even as you're still working on me. God, I don't have all the answers figured out. I don't have it all put together in my life. But Jesus, that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for yes. So Jesus, I invite you into my life. Take control. Lead me. Guide me. Make me brand new. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank you so much.
Thanks for joining in today. If you enjoyed this podcast, we'd love for you to leave a review, subscribe to this channel, and share with a friend. We'd also love the chance to connect with you. You can text the word NEW to 786-705-8930. Again, that's NEW to 786-705-8930. And we'll give you some next steps with how to plug in and get connected here at Miami Vineyard. We hope you have an amazing week, and thanks again for listening.